Hello, everybody. Welcome along, especially to those who are visiting with us, or whether you're catching up with family or just dropping in for the first time. It's great to be here with you all. Do open up that passage if you happen to have closed it. If you do have a Bible around you, it's on page 1049. I'm just going to spend a little bit of time talking about that and talking about what that has to do with the Christmas story. It's a different type of Christmas story, isn't it? We all have our own Christmas traditions, don't we? In fact, we're doing a Christmas tradition right now. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but what other possible reason could we have for coming here after 11 o'clock at night if it weren't some kind of tradition that we do that? I don't know what your Christmas traditions are, whether they've already begun over the weekend or whether they're all geared up for tomorrow, but that's been the conversation, hasn't it, that you have with everyone. I know that's been the conversation I've had over the last few weeks. Everyone I've spoken to has asked, what do you do at Christmas? Even a couple of hours ago, I went out to buy some milk. The man who sold it to me said, you know, so what's the plan for tomorrow? Complete stranger. This is what we talk about. Some of us are expecting huge crowds, elaborate meals for Christmas. For other people, it's a much smaller affair, perhaps just the immediate family getting together. But that's what we do. We talk about what we eat, what we do, when and how you're allowed to open your presents, whether there are particular roles that certain members of the family take each year. And those expectations, those traditions that we have are born out of what we are used to. My grandmother grew up in London, and one of my childhood Christmas memories is that every year she would complain how hot it was at Christmas time, because it's not how it's supposed to be. It didn't matter if it was 15 degrees on Christmas Day. She would say, that's too hot. However long it had been since she'd actually seen a white Christmas, that's what it was supposed to be in her mind. All of us are different. All our experiences of Christmas are different. But one of the common traditions that we have is the nativity scene. You know the nativity scene, that first song that we sung really described one. Mary and Joseph bending over the baby Jesus laid there in the manger. There's animals all around, nice clean animals. They're always so clean. I don't know how they do that. Perhaps there's shepherds, wise men looking on, something similar. I remember a big part of Christmas when I was young was about going to the department stores, to the shopping centres, because they'd always have those big, elaborate Christmas scenes set up. And it's an expectation for Christians as well, isn't it? You know, Christians are supposed to have that thing set up in their house, a nativity scene somewhere. It's like a legal obligation. At least one picture of the baby Jesus. We had some friends come and visit us a few years ago before our kids were born. And that was the promise that they had made to their then 3-year-old daughter, that once they got to Dave and Dee's house, she would get to see the baby Jesus, because they're Christian and must have the baby Jesus there somewhere. Apparently that's what we do. She was quite disappointed that it's not. We heard most of the first chapter, or at least part of the first chapter of John's account of Jesus' life, just read out for us a moment ago. And what John is doing, I don't know whether that was the first time you've heard those words or whether you've heard them 100 times, but what John was doing was telling the Christmas story. Did it sound like the Christmas story? I wonder if that's what you thought when you heard it. There's a lot of Christmas stuff missing in that story, isn't there? It's nothing about Mary. Nothing about Joseph, nothing about Bethlehem, nothing about animals, shepherds, all of the usual things that we associate with Christmas. In fact, again, that first song that we sung, I think we would have crossed out just about every single line if we were going off John's account. So how is this the Christmas story? I mean, in the part we heard read, he doesn't even say Jesus at any point whatsoever. Well, John isn't telling us the story that we expect to hear. What John is trying to do is to tell us what he considers to be important about the Christmas story. Now, if that's not what we're expecting when we come along to hear about Christmas, well, perhaps we just need to allow John's story to cut through some of those expectations that we come with to Christmas. Perhaps we don't know the story as well as we need to. So how does John start the Christmas story? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's a bit of a tongue twister. It's something almost Dr. Seuss-like, isn't it? But he doesn't mention Jesus' name there, but he is talking about Jesus. When he says the Word, he means Jesus. So why doesn't he just say that? Why not just say that Jesus was there in the beginning? Well, it's all about expectation. When you say or when you hear the word Jesus, what do you think about? You think about the guy in the Bible, right? The guy that was born at Christmas and the guy that died at Easter after living 30-odd years. You might think about all the things that he said and did. But what you're thinking of is that span of 30-something years that Jesus walked on earth for. That's not where John wants to start Christmas. He doesn't want to start with the mother mild laying her baby in a cradle of hay. John wants to start in the beginning. Now, he says in the beginning was the Word. If John's gospel is familiar to you, then that's no surprise that that's the way that he starts. But if it's the first time that you've heard it, you've probably thought those were an unusual collection of words to start with. In the beginning was the Word. Now, it may not mean much to us, but to anyone familiar with the Old Testament, and if we're going to cast ourselves back into that original audience who are sitting there hearing John's letter read out to them for the first time, they were probably very familiar with the Old Testament. John is making a very bold statement by saying, in the beginning was the Word. That first line echoes the very first line of the Bible in Genesis, where God speaks a word that brings everything into being. And then God goes on to create light, land, living things, all of it made through his spoken word. In the beginning was the Word of God. And that Word, John is saying, was Jesus. That's how John starts his Christmas story. Who is Christmas about? Christmas is about the living God who made everything. And that, says John, is who Jesus is. But how does this story connect to us? Now, I say to you that God is creator. I say that Jesus is that creator God. Then you could easily just say, well, so what? You could say, well, that's what you believe. That's wonderful. But my life goes on much the same whether I believe that or not. And let's be honest, that's exactly how a lot of people think about Jesus. The Christmas story is great for Christmas time. It's great for Christians. But all this theological talk doesn't really connect with the reality of my life, we think. So let's keep reading. Further down there in verse 4, and again, if you open up your Bibles to John 1, it's on page 1049. You can read these words along with me. It says in verse 4, in him, that's this word, was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or overcome it. So the word that was there in the beginning, the word that created everything, Jesus is life and he is light. Well, what's that all about? Now, John loves contrasts, particularly when he's talking about Jesus. Darkness, he says here, and light. There's a contrast that's going on between darkness and light. So what is that? Well, it's emotive language. He wants us to feel what the Christmas story is about at the same time as we understand in our heads what it is about. He's speaking to our hearts. Right, so darkness and light. Well, what's darkness all about? Well, think about darkness. Think about what darkness might represent. This is not a warm, comfortable darkness. This is not about sitting on the back porch on a lovely summer night having a cool drink. This is about one of those cold, dark, lonely nights where you find yourself out on the streets by yourself and you never know who's there. There's a feeling of danger, a feeling of vulnerability in that darkness. People who live in that darkness live there to hide. They live there either because there's something about the way that they live that they don't want other people to know about, or because they're afraid of people finding out who they really are. And so it's safer to hide. Now, John isn't just talking about criminals lurking in darkness. He's not talking to murderers here. He's speaking to ordinary people like us. We're in the darkness, he says, and God has shone his light. How are we in the darkness? Well, how many people are there who know every single thought that you've ever had? How many people are there who know every single thing that you've ever done wrong? Imagine if people could know that. Imagine if people could just look at you and know straight away everything you've thought, said, or done through your whole life, whether good or bad. Imagine what that would be like. How open are we, really, to the people around us? Darkness is there for us to hide. When we live there, we can have secrets. We can have privacy. We can choose what we want to share with people. We can choose what we want to keep to ourselves. The darkness is not a scary place. We think the darkness is where we are safe. But the Christmas message is that God shines his light into the darkness. Now, when we think about that Christmas story, when we think about those nativity scenes, that lovely first song that we sang that I'm picking on so much, I suspect a big part of what we like about that Christmas story is that we can control it. You know, you set up your nativity scene, you place that little tiny baby Jesus down in his bed of hay, and he stays there. And you can surround him by nice, smiling admirers, all friendly and safe, and we set it up when we want to, and then we take it down and pack it away in the cupboard until next year. It's very controllable. We're in charge of what we're doing there. But the birth of Jesus, John says, is like God shining a spotlight down from heaven on our lives and revealing every little detail. He's telling a story of a powerful God who has just spoken into his creation. Now, that's not safe. We don't have control over that situation, and there's not much that we can do about it. The light shines in the darkness, he says, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, you and I know we can still keep secrets from one another, right? You don't know everything about each other. We keep secrets from one another all the time. The Bible is not making unrealistic claims. It's not saying because of Christmas, suddenly there are no secrets in the world. There is not one of us here that knows everything about each other, every thought that we have had, no matter how close we might be to the person that you're sitting next to. But God has made those things known, and God knows those things about us. It's not comfortable news, but somehow it's good news. Why is that? That's the question, isn't it? Why is the gospel good news? Why is God speaking his word into his creation good news? Well, the message that John is introducing here is one of hope. It's one about bringing hope, meaning, and purpose into our lives. It's a message about finding fulfillment in what we're meant to be. Now, that is something that culturally we are hungry for. We want a fulfilling life, don't we? You know, we know that's true because the marketing departments of most companies use that desire for fulfillment to sell you products at this time of year. They've been doing that for the last few months. It's connected to materialism and greed. It's a bit like that, but it's got a twist to it. It's a lot more insidious than that. You see, the message that we are sold at Christmas time is not just that you need more stuff. The message that we are told is that you need to get the Christmas experience right. You need the perfect Christmas. When I turn on my TV, when I open my computer, I get pop-up messages or ads playing which ask me, have you really got the right gifts for the person in your life? You know, think about all those presents that you've bought for all your family and friends. When they open those tomorrow morning, are they the right ones? Could you have done better? Is Christmas going to be good or bad? What if my gifts don't really express what I feel about my family? But it's not just about Christmas gifts, is it? It's about food. Christmas lunch or dinner has to be perfect. Do you have everything that you need? The supermarkets have been asking you that question, haven't they? You could even buy reindeer carrots if you went to Coles. What if you bought ordinary carrots and gave those to the reindeers? Bad news. Did you buy the right decorations for your Christmas tree? Is it symmetrical? Is it perfectly set up? Is it as good as the neighbour's one? Are your lights out the front better than theirs? Did you get Christmas right, or is Christmas going to be disappointing? Is it going to be fulfilling, or is it going to be a bad memory? Christmas is stressful, isn't it? Nobody who is organizing the family Christmas sits back and thinks, man, this is the most relaxing time I've ever had. How good are the holidays? The people who say that are the ones who aren't actually doing anything towards it. Because it's not just about having the right stuff, they tell you. It's about getting your experience right. Because this is important. These are your memories. This is your life. Is it going to be fulfilling? That's what we want. We don't want a perfect life. We want a fulfilled one. One of purpose. One where what we do has meaning and value, and where there are relationships that we're in which are good and supportive and happy. But we never quite get there, do we? We always have to do a bit more. We have moments, we have glimpses when things seem to light up, happy memories that we can look back on, but there's always something else to work towards, another milestone that we're heading for. And that's the nature of life. We never quite reach the end point as long as we're living it. We're driven on by that desire for the next big thing. We put on a good face to try and convince everyone that we're on top of everything, but really, we're not. And so we walk in the darkness. We want to be content, but it never lasts. And so we're hiding. The dissatisfaction that we're tempted to feel is fed by that darkness. It's fed by this sense that the life we have should be something more, something better than what it is. God's light shines into that darkness to expose that desire and show us that we are right to feel dissatisfied, because this life should be more than it is. See, John has already pointed us back to the beginning. If you go back and read that account of creation in Genesis 1 that he was hinting at, you read that God's final word over all of creation was that it was good. It was right. It was perfect. It was what it has meant to be. But that's not how it is it? And so that's what John's doing. He's pointing us back to say Jesus coming into the world, this light that God has shone into his creation, is about making it good again. It's about restoring it to what it was meant to be. See, in verse 9, John said that Christmas is the announcement that the true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world. This good light that shows us what we are meant to be. But how we feel about that light depends on what we think it's for. See, God shines a light not just to expose what we would prefer to be hidden. He shines a light to show us what's lacking in how things are, and to show us that the hunger that we have for things to be better than what they are is intended to push us towards the God who can do that. So have a look at where that Christmas story goes next. It's exactly there in verse 11. It says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now there's the good news. That's what the light shining in the darkness does. That's the heart of John's Christmas message. We are made to know God. We are made for that relationship, to be God's children, and yet something has happened. We have been separated from God. This is what sin does. And so we walk in the darkness, but Jesus, God's Son, God's light, has shone into the world to bring us back. See, we hide in the dark because we're afraid. We hide in the dark because we feel insecure, uncertain about people knowing who we really are. There is security. There is certainty in unconditional love, right? We know that, don't we? If someone loves you unconditionally, that means there's nothing you can do to break that love. You see, we hide in the darkness, we keep secrets, we feel insecure and unsatisfied in life because of fear. We're afraid. We're afraid that we're not good enough. We're afraid that people won't like us if they find out what we're really like. We're afraid that we're not good enough for God's love. We're afraid that we're not making the most out of our opportunities in life, and that our life will be exposed, or we will be exposed as a fraud. Light shines into the darkness. Darkness just hides what's wrong, but the light can make it right. The light gives us purpose and relationship with our God, and particularly it shows us or gives us confidence and shows us our value in his eyes. See, the Bible tells us that there is no better evidence for God's love for us than this, that he sent his son to die for us. That's the proof that we have. Forget about shepherds. Forget about hay. Forget about wise men and stars. Christmas is about God's demonstration of his love for those he made. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about how much God loves you, that he would send his son for you. So knowing that, how might that change our approach to Christmas? How might it change, more importantly, our approach to life? Because John makes it a bit all or nothing, doesn't he? You know, it's not just about the tradition for him. Either you embrace the light, he says, either you accept Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, come to earth to reconcile us to God, and you build your life around that truth. Either that's what Christmas is about, or it's empty and meaningless. Because if that's not true, if we don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, well, this is just a meaningless tradition. We might as well have gone to bed or stayed home and watched a movie. Christmas traditions are nice, but they're empty unless we know and trust Jesus on his terms. They mean nothing unless we allow the light of the living and true God to shine. That's what it hinges on. See, everything that John has said up until this point has absolutely nothing to do with what we're used to hearing at Christmas time. For John, Christmas is not about meeting a nice, safe, pink baby in a manger. It's about an introduction to the living God, to the sovereign God. That's what he's building to. See, the story so far has been about this eternal God, this one who made all things, who rules over all things, who gives life to all things, the Word of God. And then in verse 14, the Word, this powerful and distant God, became flesh, became one of us, and made his dwelling among us. And what does that mean? Well, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What is Christmas about? Christmas is where we meet God. That's what John's saying. See, my friend brought their three-year-old over wanting to see the little baby Jesus. They wanted a picture or a statue or, you know, some nice little token, something safe, the kind of, you know, news story that you look at and go, oh, that's nice, isn't it? You know, and then forget about as soon as it's finished. Well, that's not John's Christmas story. The Word became flesh. God shone his light into the world to make himself known to anyone who would hear him, anyone who would receive him. See, John's Christmas is not a neat and tidy, friendly story. John's Christmas is almost a scary story, really, because it tells us that there's a God. And it tells us that God is engaged in our world, that God actually cares about what we do, what we think, what we say, how we respond to him. It's almost a scary story, but it's not a scary story because it's a story of love. It's one about how much God loves us. And it's about how much we can come to know him. It's one worth thinking about. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for that, even though we may never fully understand what it means for you to love us and just how much you've done that. But we thank you that you've given us Jesus that we might begin to know it, that we might understand something of who you are and who you've made us to be. And so, Lord, as we think about your story this Christmas, as we think about that baby born that Christmas night, we pray that we will see more than just a nice, safe, familiar scene, but that we would catch just a glimpse into the people that you've made us to be, the love that you hold for us, and that we might respond to you as you would have us. Amen.